Dear congregation, the first song that we have sung this evening, we sang about the ascension of Christ. And of course, it was pictured for us already in the Old Testament as we see the Ark of the Covenant traveling up that road into the glorious city of God, the city He had given them, to the very place where He would dwell among His people. Because this ark, wasn't it, children, the very symbol, the very picture that Jehovah God was among them. He dwelt in their presence. And so the bringing again of this ark was the picture of God accompanying again this ark in an outward way into the city, into the center, into the heart of where His people dwell. But what a precious and glorious truth and greater reality of which David was prophesying when he, by faith, could see in perhaps some glimmering and the Spirit inspiring him to write this glorious truth. But the Spirit also seeing what is to take place in days to come in which we remember our Lord Himself. Not the type, not the picture, but the reality. Ascending up into glory, met at the gates of heaven with the singing forth of angels and saints who have died in Christ with shouts of acclamation and joy. And what it is also when this King of glory enters into the heart of a sinner. Hearts that have been closed, the gates of their heart shut tight against the Christ. But when through the Word, by that mysterious working of the Spirit we have seen last week, the gates go open and the King of glory enters in. This is what this Christ is still doing today. Christ did not appear unto the world after His resurrection. He appeared unto His children, unto His people, to instruct them. He appeared to His apostles to teach them. He is setting forth His promises. Go to Jerusalem. That's where I will meet with you. That's where I will send the promise of the Father. So as we consider ascension, it often has little significance in the eyes of the world. It knows something about Good Friday. It knows something about Easter. Well, maybe Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. But about the Ascension and about Pentecost, there is little understanding, little knowledge. And what a blessing it is then that tonight we can come here to hear what the Spirit has to say to us regarding these very things. And so let's turn to Acts 1. And I'll read again verses 9 to 11. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Our theme is the glorious ascension message brought by the angels. That's particularly in verse 11. But we want to consider in the first place the occasion in which this message, this glorious message was brought. Second, we want to look at the content of what the angels were saying. And third, to look specifically at the promise that they gave to the disciples. So the glorious ascension message, the occasion. I want to take you along as we travel tonight to this mountain side where the disciples have gathered together and Jesus with them. They had come together according to His promise. And now he is meeting with them. Paul says in another place that he has gathered there with above 500 brethren at once. And he is continuing even to these last moments to teach them. He has now been on and off with them for 40 days. And Jesus now leads his disciples out of as far as Bethany, a blessed place where the disciples had spent much time with their Lord. It's where he had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. It was only about 1 kilometer from Jerusalem. And there he is now, standing with his disciples. And he begins, no doubt, to lift up his hands, as he perhaps did many times, to bless them. And he is then lifted off of the ground and taken up higher and higher. And this is now how Luke begins this book of Acts. And we mustn't think of this book so much of the Acts of the Apostles, as sometimes it's titled for us. It's not written that way. It's a title given by men. It would rather should be called the Acts of the Ascended Sovereign King. That's what Luke is doing for us. He is talking about the ascended king who is now ascended to his seat on his throne. And what follows in the book of Acts is simply a carrying out of this kingly rule. Though he's not seen, everything that happens in the book of Acts is by the direction, by the governing of this very king. And these two books then of Luke form, as it were, a twin. In the first book, the Gospel of Luke, he is describing Christ's work upon earth. All of his miracles, all of his dealings with people and carrying out of the plan of salvation, suffering, dying, and now risen from the dead. This is the one who is prophesied, who is spoken of in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him, is now seated in glory. That's the book of Acts. He begins to uncover that view as the Holy Spirit is sent forth of the Sovereign King to dwell in the hearts of his church, that they would walk in obedience to him, to his command, bring my word, bring the message to the ends of the world. I think there's four things as we look at these events that we can look at and learn something. The first is that this is on a mountain. Mountains in the scripture have great importance and significance. Children, where did Abraham walk with Isaac? Up to the top of the mountain. Where did Moses go to receive the law and to commune with the Lord? The top of the mountain, Sinai. Where does the transfiguration take place? Up the mountain. And now Christ, having dwelt with his disciples, often near the Sea of Galilee, in a low place, he's humbled himself. He now takes them again to a mountainside, Bethany. That's where he will ascend into heaven. The second thing we notice is Jesus is blessing them. It's a symbolic token also arising out of the Old Testament, where the high priest, having gone into the holy place, has offered sacrifice once a year, and he comes out and he holds up his hands and he blesses the people. He comes forth from the presence of God to bring blessing to the covenant people who are gathered at the door of the tabernacle or the temple. And this is a reminder then of the Sovereign King, the great high priest who has ascended into heaven, and he's continually blessing his people. Moses, you remember, he's holding up his hands. And when he held them up, the Israelites gained the victory in the battle. But his hands grew weary. And Aaron and Ur came alongside and propped up his arms so the blessing of the Lord could continue. Our Lord, who has ascended, doesn't need anyone to prop up his hands. He is continually, ever blessing his church. And if we are members of Christ, if we know him by saving faith, this ought to be a conscious reality for us. something that gives us hope and encouragement day by day. And as we are given occasion, as the children of Israel often were, commanded of God, remember the mighty acts of my salvation. The Lord, in essence, is saying, do the Passover, remember me. And so when we gather on nights like tonight, we're remembering the mighty acts of our sovereign King. And thirdly, we read in this passage, in this event that is taking place, there is a cloud that comes and takes Jesus away out of their sight. And in the Old Testament, we are told about a cloud also, which was a symbolic indication also of the presence of God. This cloud, remember, in the wilderness was leading them. It was guiding them. It would stand still. It would move. It would shine in the night. It would give them light. Now this cloud again appears. Glory cloud. What we are told by the angel is, in like manner, this glory cloud will appear again one day, and every eye shall see it. As we will see in our third point. But there's not only the importance of the mountain, not only the importance of Christ lifting up his hands to bless, not only do we see the glory cloud, but we are told there is two men who are standing there with the apostles. Angels are often spoken of in relation to the work of Christ. They are there when he is born. When he's born, singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angels are there in the wilderness as Jesus is tempted to strengthen him after his temptation. The angels are there, remember, in Gethsemane as Jesus is crawled on the ground as a worm and a no man. The angels come and strengthen him. The angels were there after he had arose from the dead. They appeared in the tomb and outside of the tomb. And now once again we are confronted with these ministering spirits that communicate the message of the living God. So that's the picture that Luke is painting for us that is taking place in this event of ascension. There is Jesus holding up his hands. He's lifting off the ground and their eyes behold him. And they're standing there gazing up into heaven. And even the cloud having taken Jesus away, they're still standing there in wonder and amazement and longing after Christ. But here's the lesson. The angels, and sometimes maybe we've had this understanding of what happened. The angels also are kind of standing there, lifted up and kind of taking the place of Jesus. And then we see the angels, that's who's speaking to the apostles. It's not what it says. While they looked steadfastly to heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them. These angels, it seemed, must have come and stood by them as these apostles and perhaps the 500 are gazing up. And then they begin to speak. They begin to, in a way, subtly admonish them. Why, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Remember what the angel said when the women came to the tomb? Why? Why are you here? He's not here. He's risen. You're seeking the living among the dead? The angel's question must have brought them back to many of the things that Jesus would have spoken before. What had Jesus just said to them? Don't linger here. Go to Jerusalem. There I will meet you. But no, they stood lingering. Eyes were lifted up. They were fixated on this cloud that probably now had dissipated again. And they're still gazing up and still looking for something that they aren't going to see. They're staring at this spot. They're longing that Jesus perhaps could come back and set up this kingdom. When's He going to return? Will He part the clouds again and now the whole world will see Him at this moment? Is that what they're waiting for? Reminds me of the story that Spurgeon told. He said there was a woman whose son was immigrating to another country, a distant colony. There came the day when he was to leave, and as perhaps some of the elderly among us would have experienced, when you left fatherland, you never perhaps thought to go back, or not very much at all. And came the day when this son was to leave, and the mother had given her farewells to her son, and given parting embraces, and many tears were shed. The train whistle blew, and the train is chugging out of the train station. Just after the train had left the platform, mother, almost uncontrollably, just breaks forth out of the people and runs to the platform as if to run after the train, but it's gone. It's almost this picture that we have of these apostles just kind of hoping and wishing and longing they could just take Jesus back. But it was fruitless for them. He had already showed them in these past 40 days that He wanted them to live by faith, to live trusting His Word, to be settled upon His promise that He's faithful. He would come again in His Father's time. He was going away to prepare for them a place so that He could take them to Himself. But until then, they were to obey His Word. And so the message of these angels, bring the apostles back, as it were, to reality. You men of Galilee. The angels don't say, you favored ones who are the only ones in the whole world to see the Lord ascend into heaven. So privileged and blessed above so many others. No, the angel says, you men of Galilee. Not exactly a lifting up. You know the saying of Nathanael, can any good thing come out of Galilee? Out of Nazareth? And so the people said concerning Christ, shall Christ come out of Galilee? That despised, set apart place? Could that yield such blessing? And yet, these disciples, having gathered here, they're gazing up to heaven. The angels must mildly rebuke them. You men of Galilee, why do you continue gazing up to heaven? You remember the words that He has just spoken to you. Go to Jerusalem. Obey what He has said. Is a reminder to these apostles, disciples, they had nothing upon which they could depend upon in themselves, but the promise that He had given them. These men who were standing there, 500 brethren at once, knew what it was to be called out of Galilee, a despised place, a despised people, to become followers of this glorious, ascended King. And the angels remind them, you men of Galilee, listen to your King. Maybe we think God's kingdom isn't advancing as fast and as quickly as we would like it to. Maybe in our own personal relation with Christ and salvation, we miss communion. We wonder, when will it return? When will that liveliness return again? And maybe as our hearts become impatient, we become less expectant. We become more lazy in studying His Word, more conformed to the world. You men of Galilee, why are you looking for something perhaps He's not promised? Why are your eyes fixed upon things that you will not find the solution? Go in obedience to what He has commanded you to do. And that's our second thought. What is the content then of what the angels have said to these men? The angels say, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again." Think about what that meant. Think of those three short words. This same Jesus. It's not as if Jesus is leaving them and never thinking about them again. No, He is going to come again. He's not going to forget them. He is now going to intercede for them. He's now going to send His Spirit to them. And we might even say, in light of this, the rest of what we learn from the New Testament, the head has gone to heaven. But what does He leave on earth? His body, the 500 brethren at once, His church even till this day. Can the head be in heaven and He doesn't feed and minister and rule over and govern His body, the church? Isn't that what our catechism says? Christ, as respects His human nature, is no more on earth, but respect to His Godhead, His majesty, His grace and Spirit. He is at no time. It's not a passing millisecond that He is absent from us. And we can say, therefore, and ask ourselves the question, have we learned, have we understood, have we experienced that comfort in believing that truth? There is not a moment this ascended King is not with His people, is not with His church. And it's not a physical presence, but it is a spiritual presence by the Spirit. So it is through the Spirit that we receive the engrafted Word with meekness. It is through the Spirit that we eat His body and drink His blood. We receive the forgiveness of sins. This same Jesus, the angel says, you won't be losing your dearest friend, your elder brother. No, He is rather going to heaven to intercede for you. Christ said, it's expedient, it's necessary, it's important for me to go to heaven, that you might receive the promise of the Father, the Spirit, that you may even be brought into closer communion and union with me. And to think somehow then that the New Testament church is in greater poverty than the saints of old is a distortion and misunderstanding of what He has promised He was going to do. The disciples now had a promise. Go to Jerusalem. You will receive the promise of the Father. And what do we find them doing? Well, if you read a few more verses in this chapter, you will say, they return to Jerusalem, they go to an upper room, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And that's where they stayed until the promise came. We have the Scriptures, the promise of God. He will abide with His church. He will be with His people. In times of distress, in times of spiritual darkness, are we led back to the word of His promise? The word which He gives, and with prayer and supplication, will not let Him go unless He bless us. And as I say, what comfort in these words for the church of God, for these 500 brethren, this same Jesus. They had seen Him as He walked on earth. They beheld His compassion. They saw His tears. They saw His heart, as it were, open to their sight. They saw him as the woman coming behind in all embarrassment, as it were, yet needing him to touch his garment. And him turning and say, "Who touched me?" "Woman, your sins be forgiven you." This same Jesus. And it means too for us, as we read the Gospel's account of Christ, our hearts ought to be attuned to who he was. And if you had tasted something in your own life as well, by experience of his compassion, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his grace, that you, sinner, having gone astray and yet having been convinced of the Spirit and drawn back to Christ, have laid hold on him and found peace, found forgiveness. How can not these words stir our heart? This same Jesus, the one who now sits enthroned in glory, in glorified flesh, is the same one who walked and dwelt among you. It means for us that we who are so prone to stumble and to falter are to look to him for all the power that we need, who said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." This same Jesus. They use his personal name. They didn't say this same Christ, this same sovereign king, but his very personal name that he was given of his mother at the command of the Lord, Savior, this same Jesus. This very act that heaven, which was closed to sinful men, this same Jesus now enters in with the train of glory, his people, his purchased possession in his loins, going up to glory, awaiting the day that he will gather them all in when he comes again. That's what we by faith ought to see in this night of remembrance of this great event. That his church, his body, that remains here on earth, remains often in persecution, suffering, temptation, trials. He is preserving, he is keeping, he is upholding, but he doesn't forget them. He is interceding for them from heaven. By his Spirit, he's guiding and leading and drawing and transforming and changing and setting them as beautiful stones in this glorious temple in which he is building and is going to come again to take to himself habitation for our God. Paul says, Ephesians 2 verse 6, hath raised us up together with him. Those who are quickened together with Christ by grace, he says, are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying it is, as it were, already now. It's awaiting a final day of fullness, of perfection. But the reality is, it is finished. It is done. We are raised with him. We are quickened together with him. We sit in heavenly places with him. But dear friends, Church of God, we can't live in the comfort of that truth except by faith we believe he is there even for us, men, women, Galilee. The conclusion of the writer to the Hebrews, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and mercy, there to find help in time of need." Why? Because this same Jesus sits there. The same Jesus, children, who took little children, babes, and infants on his lap and blessed them, is the same Jesus who is now in glory in heaven. And can Christ's work fail? Cannot. And therefore, by faith, if we, by the eye of faith, may believe that Jesus is our praying and interceding high priest, what great joy, what great expectation ought to fill our hearts. Then will we not labor on in perseverance, in obedience to what He has called us to be and to do? And that's what happened to the Thessalonians. Just the opposite. There were the Thessalonians. They had heard of this glorious ascended Christ. He had gone to heaven. He's coming again to take you. And He's coming any time. They didn't obey His word. Bring my word to the ends of the earth. Paul writes them a letter. Rebukes them. Don't be soon shaken in your minds or troubled, he says, as if the day of Christ were at hand. But rather, Paul says, when the wicked one is revealed and he sets up his kingdom or attempts to on the earth, then our Lord is going to return from heaven in all his glory, and this wicked one, the Antichrist, will be destroyed and the brightness of His coming. That brings us to the third thing the angels say. This one who has ascended is in like manner going to come. Before we consider our third thought, let us just briefly think about what we have considered so far. Are we like the apostles and these 500 brethren? In some way, perhaps, looking back to experiences we may have had, to precious times of communion with the Lord. We're looking back, we're looking to grasp those things again as if we could pull them to us and find somehow comfort from them. And we're neglecting the very words that Jesus spoken to us to obey. And when we think of the apostles as they've gathered together now in prayer and supplication in the upper room and waiting for the promise, we see them sent forth into this world with great boldness. How come? Yes, they were blessed by the Spirit going before them. They were looking to this ascended King. They believed He was in heaven, sitting there, interceding for them, blessing them, pouring out His Spirit. That's why Paul and Silas in prison, in the middle of this dungeon, waiting to die, they could sing praises to God. Because the King is on the throne. Is that how we live? If we confess the name of Christ, to believe in Him, is that reflected in our lives? Or do we somehow still need to be rebuked? You men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Why stand you gazing to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Then consider the parables that Jesus told of the householder who went away for a journey and He gave to his servants talents to use. And He's given that to us. He's gone away to heaven. But He's coming again. And what comfort it is for those who believe this word, who hold and cling to Him. What a comfort for the children of God Their king is in heaven. He's returning again to take them home. But what a terror this word is to the unbelieving and the ungodly. To the believer, it is a comfort. This same Jesus, the one whom your heart goes out to in love, the one whom you bow before in adoration, the one who has loved you first, the one who has come to say, I come to do thy will, O God. This same Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father, and he intercedes for a poor and afflicted church. This Jesus is coming again. And this Jesus, his judgment is not after our judgment. His judgment will not be according to our opinions, our thinking, but his word. Nothing has escaped the eye, the attention, the ear of this sovereign king. Everything in his kingdom is not a particle of dust in his castle of this earth that escapes his notice. That means every living soul, every person who is in this kingdom, in this world, is noticed by the King. And if you have heard his voice, if you've heard his word, you've been convicted in your heart that he's speaking to you. He's calling you as the sovereign king. Though that means perhaps you come to realize you can't come into his presence. You're not worthy to come into the throne room of this glorious king. Yet he will draw you as he uncovers you. He will bring you to himself, to this same Jesus who has come to say, come unto me, you who are laboring and heavy laden. I, the great King, can give you rest. Because I have come into this kingdom. I have given my life for sin. And will not also the elect, the church of God, who cry out unto him mightily, daily, day and night. Doesn't he hear it? He most certainly does. He will come. He will avenge his elect who cry unto him day and night. What a blessed day it will be for them when all those false accusers within and without, and even those like Satan has done, pointed to their stained garments, spotted. He will say, I've paid the price. For him, for her, for that boy, for that girl. What a blessing this king is, the sovereign, who not only sends his spirit, but his people are made willing in the day of his power. So being convinced by the spirit, they will meet this king. He draws them with this wonderful, glorious grace and mercy to bow in adoration and surrender and worship. They're made willing in the day of this power. And yet so often there are people who wander about the world in their spiritual journey looking for things Christ hasn't promised to somehow give them comfort, to give them life. And he says, you have my word. You have my word of promise. You know, if a man comes to us and he says, you have my word for it, we might wonder, how good is the word? And even if I told you there's a man who you can trust, I mean, in everything, he's never told a single lie. Everything he's ever said, he's completed it. He's done it. Not once has he never fulfilled what he said he would do. That's the picture. Who Jesus is. If it was a man, we'd wonder. This is the Lord of glory. The disciples were sent forth of this same Jesus. Sending them forth, he says, to be witnesses to what? Him. His glory. His power. His Spirit. Even as my Father has sent me, Jesus said to them, so now I am sending you. Just as I have come into this world and I have spoken forth what the Father has told me, now you who are learning from me, go forth into the world and tell them what I have told you. That's what he's told his disciples. And I will be with you, he said, till the end of the age. The disciples, even us to this day, who have heard the voice of the King through the Word, have believed His Word by the Spirit, are sent out by this King, and we are empowered by His Spirit so that we might bear witness. That the world, through Him, might believe. But if we're not growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ, how will we learn the things the disciples learned by experience to be the witnesses he called them to be? He said, occupy till I come. That's not taking the word we have received and burying it, hiding it in the ground like a talent. But it's to use it for one purpose, for his glory. To multiply by his grace what he's given us. And so this day is approaching. The day of Christ's return upon this glory cloud. And therefore the scriptures tell us, admonish one another so much more as you see the day approaching, to be faithful unto death. Faithful to what? To Him. To His Word. We're not told when He's coming. But we're told He's coming. It's not a question of if. But when? Can you imagine the disciples as they're standing there on that hillside gazing up? The angels say to them, ye men of Galilee, why are you looking up? The same Jesus is coming again. Can you imagine the disciples thinking 2,000 years later, the whole earth spread with people and all the stuff we have today in technology and all the things we have today, they wouldn't even dream of. Could you imagine them thinking that? I don't think so. They didn't need to. All they needed to think of is what he had said to them. Go to Jerusalem. There I will meet you. There I will give you what you need to send you forth. And what is it about this second coming of Christ that we need to consider? This is part of having been sent forth to bring this message. This same Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus, though he was born in Bethlehem, a weak infant child, he's going to return in glorious, almighty power. Whereas his coming was seen by his mother and the animals and Joseph and a few shepherds, his coming then, there's not an eye that's not going to see. Every soul that ever existed shall see him. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You see, here was John, the beloved apostle, who rested on this same Jesus' breast at supper. When he sees the glory, something of it is shown to him on that Isle of Patmos. What happens? He falls down, as it were, dead at his feet. And I saw heaven opened and a white horse. He that sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. He comes forth out of the gates of heaven with glorious victory written all over. He's coming to consummate everything and to take his people, his bride, to himself. The first time he came, a meek, mild lamb, ready to be slaughtered. The second time he comes, children, he's coming with a roar. The lion, the tribe of Judah, to tear to pieces his enemy. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he will smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of his fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, your knee should bow. That's one reason we read this message and we remember these things. Why? So that while we're alive, while we hear the gospel tidings, we may come and worship, we may come and confess, be made willing in the day of His power, before those words will be wrenched from our mouth in compulsion. And this Christ, this same Jesus, is accomplishing His work even today. Jesus is going to come and He's going to require of everyone stewardship. Everything we've been given. He's going to give unto man according to everyone what they have done. And the call of His ascension tonight is this. What are you doing, you men of Galilee? With the word of promise, with the word of command that He's given to us. Church of God, He says, all power is given to me. And I send you forth to go forth into the world, baptizing, teaching, making disciples of all nations. Church of God, are you living as the disciples lived out this truth, dependence on the ascended Christ? Look at Acts. It's full of suffering. It's full of persecution. But there's a steady line. He's preserving His church. He's going before her. They're standing steadfast. There's ups and downs. But He's leading them. He's guiding them. Are we depending on Him as they did? Do we believe He is the Lord of glory, who sits enthroned? And for the unbeliever with us, what a frightful day, friend, it's going to be for you. When you have heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him." This same Jesus, who you now refuse to hear, your eyes shall see. We read in Revelation 14, here is the patience of the saints, ready to keep the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven say to me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe." He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle to the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of heaven, the temple, having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, which had fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, said, "Thrust in the sharp sickle, gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth, gathered the vine, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, space of 1,600 furlongs. Are you going to be one of those grapes on this vine that is fed from the vine himself, connected by covenant to this God, despising your birthrights? You men of Burgessville, you women and children, what are you gazing at? This same Jesus, whom you read, whom you have heard, he's coming again. Are you ready to meet him? Amen.